It was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. I'm not going to read everything, but which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." Hallelujah. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." That's interesting, isn't it? Crucify him. But then what I want to bring to your mind is the fact that the people who were gathered had a choice who to release. They had a choice to release Barabbas or to release Jesus Christ. At least we know that Jesus Christ was described as an innocent man. And Barabbas was described as a notorious criminal. So, if you're before a judge and someone needs to be released, who will you release? The innocent man, isn't it? Oh, some of you don't even know who you will. The innocent man. Thank you, my mother. You release the innocent man and keep the notorious criminal away from public use because you don't know what the notorious criminal is going to do. But the greatest change that took place is this: that crucifixion is reserved for sinners, criminals, murderers, those who transgress the law. But Jesus did no wrong. So think about this, that if you are thinking about Good Friday, Jesus did no wrong, yet they said, "Crucify him." And yet the person who did wrong, they said, "Release him." So the exchange that people asked for, and many times they said, "Crucify him." "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." And crucifixion is one of the things that the Roman Empire introduced into the land that they governed, which people hated. The other one was taxation, taxing people, right? The second one is receiving 39 lashes from the Romans. And then the other one is crucifixion. These three things people hated. None of it is good, is it? Well, probably taxation is good, but it's not good in the sense that they will put it in the hands of unscrupulous people like Zacchaeus. They say, "You collect as much tax as you can." They're like traffic wardens. They get a contract. They say, "Contract, £55,000 a year." The council will give it to them. They say, "Whatever you collect is your money. You just give me £55,000. So you see why they wait for you for the clock to tick so that they can charge you? So that they can get more. And that is exactly what the tax collectors were doing. If they can charge you more tax, they can pocket the money. That's why they were a very hated community. So these three things the Romans brought was not good. They brought other good things. At least we can talk about straight roads. But let's come back to what we are talking about. Here, we see that murderers get crucified. Sinners get crucified. People who break the law get crucified. But Jesus did none of those. Yet the people chose to say, "Crucify Jesus." So they exchange Barabbas' freedom for Jesus' crucifixion. That was a choice. But the people who were gathered before Pilate chose Barabbas, a particularly notorious criminal, as we read in verse 16. The choice was made by the people to bring the curse upon themselves. Because when we read verse 22, he said that the blood be upon us and upon our children. Can we roll back? I mean, I believe it is verse 22, right? 25, my apologies. 25, what does it say? He said, all the people answered, let his blood be upon us and our children. So the people actually chose to put a curse upon themselves. By choosing to release Barabbas and choosing to crucify an innocent man, they said, we actually take it upon ourselves to bring a curse upon ourselves. So our fathers actually held on to a curse that became a generational curse for a whole community for a long, long time to come. Let it be upon us and our children. They curse themselves. So what you say is important. By Jesus Christ, the Bible said he took our curse. The curse that they decided it should be upon them, he went on the cross to say, I will take it. Hallelujah. Amen. So that the people will be free. The choice was made by the people to curse themselves. An innocent and a good man was crucified in exchange for the guilty, the jealousy, the hatred, liars, unbelieving, resentment, unforgiving, rebellious, sinners, and murderers. These are the characteristics of the things that you could see in the crowd and you could see in Barabbas. All these things, they said, crucify Jesus and release this upon ourselves. So we can see that today we live in a community that these things are prevalent in what we do. We literally open the door for the enemy to enter. We gave the legal right, because as they stood there, they gave the legal right to the governing authority, being the Romans, and said, no, we give you right to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So you see how many times that sometimes we open the door and give a legal right to the enemy. The governing authority, the territorial spirit and the powers that be, that governs the areas and the communities and the homes that we are. And we said, now you know what? We want to give you the legal right to oppress us. You understand that? They gave the legal right for oppression to come upon them. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we read, but the cowardly, which means Pilate himself was a coward. He could have released Jesus, isn't it? He said, I find nothing wrong with you. I don't see anything wrong. Even the wife sent him a note and said, you know what, I haven't slept. This man is innocent. Let him go. But he will not let him go. Revelation 21, verse 8 said, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, that is the community that was gathered. They were not believing. The abominable or vile, the murderers, Barabbas was. The sexually immoral, the sorceress, those who practice magic and witchcraft, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in or consigned to the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hallelujah. So if you find yourself in any of these categories, then I just want to promise you that the end result will be the way of hell. So on the day that Jesus Christ was sent to be crucified, the people's action and decision which they took said, we are rejecting Jesus, the Messiah. Because Pilate on two or three occasions through the reading that we've read already tells us, what shall I do with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, or the one that you call the Christ, the Savior? What should we do with him? Their decision is to reject Jesus. So Jesus went onto the cross because people rejected him. And today, if you are sitting here and you are rejecting Jesus, I want to remind you that you are crucifying Jesus anew. You're just like, you're not any different from the crowd who said, crucify him, crucify him. If you're here and you associate yourself with any of the things that we've read in Revelation 21 verse 8, you are saying, crucify him, crucify him. So why are we doing that? It's our decision to reject Jesus. By saying crucify him, they humiliated Jesus. He endured mockery, as the story goes, and beaten, and he was even the passers-by abused him. Shall we read on? Let's go back to verse 26, please. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus Christ flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Why would he be flogged? I've told you earlier on, that's the Roman punishment. They have three things. You get one, two, or all of them. So they had to crucify him. They couldn't tax him at that time because he wasn't working for money, right? So at least they had to flog him, and they had to crucify him. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. That's the whole battalion. They stripped him naked, in some translation, and put a scarlet robe on him. That is a mockery, because they knew that at that time, when you wear a scarlet robe, that means you are a king, an earthly king. And they knew that he wasn't declaring that he was an earthly king. So it was a mockery to say, look at your Jesus. Move on. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his hand, meaning like a staff of authority, right? And knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. That is what they did to our Jesus. They mocked him. I'll be coming to a point as I read these things. Read on. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. You see how many times the word crucify comes through. Now the question is, are we crucifying Jesus Christ afresh? Or crucifixion was a good thing for you and for me? The soldiers then threw a dice. But before, let me read verse 32. That also has something for us to say. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. First time an African was asked to come around Jesus, isn't it? Cyrene is in Africa, right? If you read the New Living Bible, it said, was Simon from Africa was called to come and literally carry the cross. So if you hear your African, you should be very proud, right? But what I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is for everybody. Christ for all nations, Christ for all race and tribes and tongues, Christ for everyone. And today I just want you to understand that the idea of crucifixion involved everyone and every race. That is why everyone was being pulled into the picture. Because as we read on, we come to a point that after he died, there was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man. So the poor was involved. The rich was involved in Christ's death. Is that okay? You see, we should be proud to be able to talk about realities and the truth about the Bible. You see, this time I'm so proud to talk about the Bible with so much energy and power. That I'm not here for seeker services. I'm here for supernatural services. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we've done that for several years. It did not get us anywhere. So the soldiers threw a dice. As they were going and they met Simon, yes, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it again. When they had crucified, hang on a minute, you're too fast. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now, I want you to focus on what the soldiers did. Right. The soldiers cast lots, meaning they threw a dice to divide up his clothes. Now, what does it tell you in our modern context, if you watch the television? Everywhere you go, you see gambling. Don't you see that? And some of these companies, their sign is even a dice. Yes. So, I just want you to understand that Jesus Christ came even for the gambler. He came for those who love of money was their problem. Because the soldiers were supposed to be, crucifying Jesus. But then they couldn't resist throwing the dice to split his clothes among themselves to make some money, probably to go and auction it. Because they realized he was a very important person. So they've got a souvenir that they can put on Sotheby's on the internet so that they can make some money. Do you understand that? You see, so love of money was even consuming them. And today I just want to ask you, what is consuming you on this Good Friday? Above his head, they placed this written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That was supposed to be a mockery and something to resent him. The soldiers didn't really believe that. Remember, they put a crown on his head. They put a gown on him, and they started mocking him, weren't they? And how many of us will go to the palace and mock the queen? She has a little prison in her palace, you know. They will put you in there. Apparently, there's even a prison in parliament. Some of these parliamentarians need to go there because they misbehave so much. Anyway, let's move on very quickly. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. You see, I'm just reading these things to you so that we can begin to think about it. Does it make sense? Those who passed by hurled insult at him, shaking their heads. Passers by, just like some people pass by this church, they either admire it or curse us. Do you know that? That's for real. We know that. You see, he hasn't done anything. Even passerbys, they had no right to curse him. They were cursing him. I'm sure they said, "It serves you right," or "You get what you deserve," or he wouldn't hear will feel it, or something like that. Something like that extent. They cursed him. They mocked him. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Even the robbers judged him. They mocked him. And saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. The same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said. But he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. So all this why they didn't believe him, but if he come down from the cross, they will believe him. They saw the miracles. He healed the sick. He opened a blind eye, the lame walked, the mute talk. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He did all these things. He taught them with authority, yet they did not believe him. Isn't it amazing that we are in a particular part of the world that all these things are happening, but people do not believe? Even in the church, they see the signs, they see the wonders, and they still do not believe. The question is, do you believe it? Jesus became sin for us. He was forsaken of God because of our sin and iniquities. He bore our sins upon himself on the cross. But the people misunderstood him. They misunderstood him. That's why he said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insult at him. Look at that. They were robbers. And according to Roman law, you had to be crucified. And they even started raining insult at him. How many times do you have people who are going to hell rain insult at you because you believe in God? They are going to hell, but they are insulting you. Who is more miserable? They don't see that. The robbers don't see that. In some translation, I remember in some of the translation, Luke's translation said, but he hasn't done anything wrong. Why are you insulting him? We have to be judged for our sins, but you not. But he was not. Jesus literally came because nobody understood him. But they should have understood the prophet, because Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 to 5 says this: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, meaning God has punished him. In some countries they say, God don't punish you. And afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So when people were mocking Jesus, did they understand the prophets? When people were despising him, did they understand the prophet? When people were hating him, did they understand the prophet? When they were striking him, did they understand the prophet? God's spokesperson have talked about this, that this is going to happen. But did they understand? Let's read from verse 6 to 7 of Isaiah 53. And he said, and all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he's brought, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So what we are saying is that the curses that the people brought upon themselves, the Bible said Jesus Christ took it on our behalf. So on the cross, when there was this exchange to crucify him, they thought they were doing Barabbas a favor or doing themselves a favor, but they brought a curse upon themselves. But Jesus Christ, in God's economy, he said, I will take your curses upon myself so that you'll be free. By his stripes we are healed. He said, I will take your sicknesses upon myself so that you can be free. He says that I will take your oppression upon myself so that you'll be free. I will take your rejection, because the Bible says he was despised. If you are despised, somebody look at you and he doesn't think much about you. You are Simon the Cyrene. You're not Joseph of Arimathea. So they look at you with disdain. But Jesus Christ said, you know what? I have come to take that from you. The people who were guilty, Barabbas, Jesus Christ took upon himself the guilt of Barabbas. The dishonor that Barabbas should have taken, Jesus Christ was dishonored. He was stripped. He was whipped. He was wounded. He took the bruising. Was all laid on him so that we can be free. Even our peace, if we have to walk in peace, was laid upon Jesus Christ. And this is all as a result of he going onto the cross. So he said, I went onto the cross so that you can have peace. Some of you may be sitting here and you are disturbed, distressed in your souls. Jesus Christ said, you know what? Going to the cross, what is good about it is that you will have peace instead, because I took it. So for that reason, we have to bring it to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you know what? I am distressed, I am disturbed, I am confused. I put it on you because you are the God who will bring me peace. Bible says our peace was put on him. That's why he's Prince of Peace. Isn't it? Isaiah chapter 9. That's why he's Prince of Peace. Jesus also did this so that we'll be free. Jesus also took all the accusations labeled against us and took it to the cross. There he atoned for us and remitted our sins. Because when John the Baptist was baptizing and he saw Jesus Christ coming towards him, as is recorded in John chapter 1 verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world." So the cross of Jesus Christ, he being crucified, was to take away our sin, our iniquity. That means anything, any act of disobedience towards God, any act of disobedience towards his law and his provisions, Jesus said, "I have taken it away." We have to walk into it. But why will he take away the sins of the world, or our sin for that matter? Because sin will make you powerless. Sin makes you powerless. Let me read a verse in Romans. Some of you, if you're following our daily devotions, we are in Romans, right? Exactly. It's a very powerful book. I don't know if you people have realized. It's deep and powerful. One day we have to spend time to preach about it. You see, he said, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. He says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Did you get that? So ungodliness makes you what? Powerless. See, a lot of people have no power as Christians because they are living ungodly lives. A lot of people out there, they have no power, and they look for power in other things, other money or status or positions or education. All these things are good. But if that is your sole aim, to gain position in society, then you are most to be pitied. Do you understand that? Some look for a power in Freemasonry, witchcraft and wizardry activities and magic activities. They want their palms to be red. They want to read their stars. Anyone read your stars here? If you do, you are really, really in trouble. You have opened the door for the enemy to enter. Are you with me? Because those are mystic things. The zodiacs and those things, they are what the enemy put there so that you can put your hope and faith in it and move away from God. Sin makes you powerless. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good reason someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that means even as sinners, even all those people who were saying, crucify him, God showed his love towards them so that Christ would die to take away their sin, their ungodliness, their religious behavior, and their rejection and everything. So today, if you're sitting here and you feel rejected, you feel you've been despised, you feel you are being mocked, you feel sick, you feel ill, you feel unwell, I just want you to understand that Jesus Christ came to die for us. So today, this is good news, isn't it? Good Friday means that we have to begin to reactivate our mind to understand what Jesus Christ did for us. Because he took power from the enemy and gave it to us. But whilst you are still a sinner, you are powerless. Because you have no power to overcome the enemy. You are in his camp. You are a slave. You are already in his kingdom. So you cannot move out. You are hostage. And you don't even understand. You are powerless. You cannot heal the sick. You cannot cast out devils. You cannot speak with new tongues to bring the supernatural power of God. You are powerless. Sin will mortify your body. Mortify means it kills your soul. There's a provision in the Bible, and I want you to write it down. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. He said, the soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sins, it shall die. And the rendering there tells that the wicked will bear his own wickedness, and the righteous his own righteousness. When you sin, your soul dies. That means your conscience begins to die. Your conscience does not respond to God anymore. You become independent, rebellious, and disobedient. You don't feel God's presence anymore. Why would Jesus die? Why will he go on the cross? Because he had to die for sinners. And I'm saying that sin will make you powerless, but sin will also mortify your soul. Your soul will die. Now you get to a point, and when you do the same thing that you know it is bad, you don't feel anything anymore because you are so used to it. That is a sign that the enemy has got you in his camp. And the soul that sin, it shall die. The soul is your emotions, your will, your intellect, or your mind. Your conscience become deadened. So when you do those evil things, you continue doing them. And you will not feel God's presence anymore because you become too independent. At this point, the only voice you hear is the voice of the devil. And I want to repeat what I've been saying lately in this church, that there are three voices that will speak to you. The voice of God, the voice of your conscience, and the voice of the devil. So if sin has mortified you, your conscience does not respond to God. And you cannot hear the voice of God either. So the third voice that you hear so big in your ears is the voice of the enemy. So you will respond to who your master is. He becomes your master. The Bible says we cannot serve two masters. We can keep one or reject the other. So if you cannot hear the voice of God, you cannot hear even the conscience, which the Spirit of God in you telling you that this is wrong, and you're still doing it, and your conscience is dead, then the only voice you are listening is the voice of the enemy. And that means your soul is mortified. Do you understand that? That means your soul is dead. Let me talk about a few points and I'll bring you to an end. Satan constantly will be telling you, become your own judge and be the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. You don't need God or the Bible to tell you or impose anything on you. Do your own thing. No one tells you what to do with your life. So when you get to that point, you are very quick to say, nobody can tell me what to do. That is my life. I will do it anyhow. And you know when you bring in the light of the word of God, it is wrong. But he said, nobody can tell me what to do. See, when you get to that point, it tells that your soul is dying or dead. You are too independent from God. And God created us for a relationship. Don't be independent. God created us for a relationship with him. So, the next point that I want to talk to you about is that sin removes God's protection from you. Sin will remove God's protection from you. When one sins, God removes his protection from you, and you become a free agent, independent of God, to serve the devil. You just don't feel God's presence anymore. Your prayers become meaningless because your prayers are only, it goes as far as your sins. Are you listening? Your prayers goes as far as your sins right now.